1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read from verse 17 to chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labours might have been in vain. There's something about a journey or a quest that excites us. It's one reason why books such as The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings are so popular. Also, I suppose, because they've been made into films. But that sense of going out, a group of people going out on a long journey with some particular purpose in mind. You could think of the people of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Or you could think of pioneers as they go west across the prairies of the central plains of North America, looking to settle further west. Or you think of the book Pilgrim's Progress, and Christian and various companions that he had in that book on his way to the great city, the celestial city. And all these journeys have one great goal at the end. But of course, on the way, there are many obstacles and many adventures. And this is what makes the story so interesting. The anticipation of all the things that are going to happen on the way. And something that is particularly interesting is how the different characters help each other or don't help each other, just how they respond to the various obstacles that they face on their journey. I think of in The Lord of the Rings of Samwise Gamgee. If you've never read the book or seen the film, I'm sorry about that. You'll just have to read it. It's a great book by Tolkien. And Samwise Gamgee, he wants to help Frodo, and Frodo has this great mission. He's got to take this magic ring to the top of Mount Doom, and that's the only place the ring can be destroyed in the lava of that volcano. And only Frodo can carry this ring. But Samwise wants to help his friend. And you have this lovely point towards the end of the book where Frodo can hardly go on. And Samwise says to him, "I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you." And I can always remember reading that for the first time. I thought, that's great. That's real friendship. That's real companionship. And you see that on these journeys, companionship is so vital. When one person falls, another is there to pick them up and to help them. And that is what the Christian life is like. We're on this great journey to the greatest of goals imaginable. We're on our way to glory, to be with Jesus in heaven. And God has put us together as a church. The people you can see around you, God has put us together here, and we are walking together on this pilgrimage. And we're here to encourage each other and support each other. Now, of course, sometimes people move on and they kind of join another band of Christians on their pilgrimage. And all the Christians we will meet on that great day. But here we are today. We are this church together. We share our burdens. We look to care for each other. From the youngest to the oldest, We long that each one will safely reach that destination. And we need each other. And we want to encourage each other. Christians were never meant to go it alone. You could never, ever see from Scripture that the Christian should be alone. Now, sadly, there are occasions where that is unavoidable. But the norm is that Christians are meant to be together, sharing their lives, encouraging them, each other in this great pilgrimage. And so the question I want to put to these verses that we have here in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3 is simply this. How can we better help one another on our pilgrimage together towards our heavenly home? How can we better help one another? Now, there are many answers to that question, but just from this passage, I think there are three. And the first is this. Speak to one another in love. These verses are full of affectionate language. Speak to one another in love. Paul starts off in what we read by saying that when he and Silas and Timothy had to leave Thessalonica, it was as if they were being orphaned. He uses the word from which we get the word orphan here in verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. These are our words, full of love and longing for the Thessalonians. Paul longs for them, just like children would long for their parents if they've been torn away from their parents. Paul describes them in verse 20 as his glory and joy. What great affection that he has for these Thessalonians. Now, it seems that the charge had been leveled against Paul that he didn't actually care for the Thessalonians. And it seems that in writing to the Thessalonians, Paul is seeking to answer those charges, that he didn't care. You see, Paul's critics were trying to unsettle these new Christians in Thessalonica by saying that Paul was just in it for himself. After all, hadn't Paul left them? He'd only stayed for a few weeks, and then he'd left. The moment trouble came along, Paul was off. And it's a fact, Paul had left after just a few weeks. And being very young Christians who had heard the gospel message only through Paul and Silas and Timothy, it's not that they had others to teach them, it was understandable that their faith as new Christians was very much tied up with their attitude to Paul, who had brought them the gospel. And so by driving a wedge between Paul and these young Christians, Satan is trying to destroy their faith. If Satan can somehow get these Christians to think Paul was just in it for himself, Satan thinks he can destroy their faith. And they may well have been tempted to doubt Paul. But for his part, Paul refuses to doubt the Thessalonians. We've seen already in earlier on in chapter 2, that Paul appealed to what they knew. Paul reminds them of how they worked hard, what they did in those few weeks that they were in Thessalonica. So, for example, chapter 2, verse 5. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. He describes how they were like a nursing mother caring for her children, like a father exhorting and comforting his children. They knew how Paul had behaved while they were there in Thessalonica. Silas and Timothy and Paul had cared for this young church. And what Paul does now in these verses here is seeking to reassure them that their love has not come to an end, that they still care for the Thessalonians. Paul had great concern. He had a great longing for them. In fact, when you come to chapter 3 and verse 1, he says how he couldn't stand it anymore, waiting for news from them. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and he sent Timothy to see how they are doing. You imagine your children have become teenagers, and a lot of teenagers, before they go off to college, if they go off to college, they like to do a gap year. And so they travel the world at your expense. And you imagine that they're in a certain place and there's a great earthquake. Well, you're desperate to hear news of them. Are they safe? Are they still alive? And it's a bit like that for Paul. He's desperate to hear news of how the Thessalonians are doing because there's persecution in Thessalonica. Are they still strong in the faith? Or have they been shaken and unsettled? Have these critics managed to drive a wedge between them and him? But Paul, for his part, does not doubt the Thessalonians. He speaks with such affection for them. He longs, he yearns that he could go and see them. He describes himself as being orphaned from them. Now, it is not unusual when people are on a long, difficult journey for doubts to arise amongst them. You think of any of these great adventure stories where you have a team of explorers, a group of people, and they're on a difficult journey together, and doubts between them begin to surface. Those unspoken misgivings can turn into open criticism. Why did we choose to go this way? I don't really understand his motives here. And so, instead of working together, the team can become divided. And of course, the journey is therefore made that much more difficult. How important, like Paul does here, it is to respond with affectionate language. Speak to one another in love. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 that love covers a multitude of sins. And the words that we use can be full of love. Now, of course, sometimes wrongs do need to be addressed. And Paul, you know, if you know anything of his letters, you know that he's not slow to address things that do need to be addressed. Later on in 1 Thessalonians, particularly in chapter 4, he's urging them to sexual purity, for example. He addresses these things, but he doesn't do that as the first thing he says to them. He goes for 3 chapters with words full of love, reassuring them that he doesn't doubt them, like they might be doubting him, or at least tempted to doubt him. He speaks for 3 chapters with words of affection and longing for them. He assumes the best in them. So this is the first thing. If we're to help one another on our pilgrimage together, that we assume the best in others and that we speak in love with affection. And God has put affection amongst us. You know, when someone becomes a Christian, when someone is born of God, there is something of the life of God within them. John tells us, in, I think it's 1 John 4 and verse 8, that love is from God. And the children of God love one another. Later on in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 9, Paul writes, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." And I don't think that simply means that God has told them, you must love each other. I think it must mean more than that, that they are taught by God to love one another. In other words, God gives them this new instinct, if you like, to love other Christians. And you find that. Someone becomes a Christian and they start to love other Christians. There's this new instinct. If you know anything about animals, and you know, maybe you, certainly when we used to keep goats, and it always amazed me how the mother goat had this instinct of being able to feed and care for the baby goats. We didn't have to teach her, send her to sort of antenatal classes and this kind of thing. The goat just got on with it. And this instinct that they have, and that's the instinct that God puts in the hearts of the Christian, to love one another. You've been taught by God to love one another. That love needs to be encouraged. Paul will tell them, you know, do this more and more. But it's there. So let's speak with love to one another. That's the first thing, as we help each other on our pilgrimage together. Secondly, go and visit. Go and visit. First, speak in love. Secondly, go and visit. So important was it for Paul to be able to see the Thessalonians again in person that when his plans to do so were frustrated again and again, Paul saw that it was none other than Satan himself who was blocking the way. Verse 18. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked our way. Satan was behind it. Now, we don't know the exact way in which Paul was blocked from going back to Thessalonica. We could conjecture a whole range of things. No point here, we don't know. But whatever it was, Paul saw behind that blockage the hand of Satan. Because Satan did not want Paul back in Thessalonica. He didn't want those doubts to dispel. He didn't want the Christians to be established in their faith. Paul wanted to go. He saw how important it was that he should be able to get back there. He hadn't wanted to leave. You remember from Acts 17 that it was the Thessalonian Christians themselves who had urged Paul and Silas and Timothy to leave for their own safety. And so they had gone to Berea. Paul wanted to go back, but he's prevented from going back. So what does Paul do? Well, at least Timothy could go. Timothy, described as co-worker in God's service in verse 2, he could go. And even though it meant Paul that would be without his help while he was in Athens, you remember how Paul was so desperate for Silas and Timothy to join him in Athens. The people who escorted him to Athens, you read of this in chapter 17, that they go with this message for Paul and Silas to come as quickly as possible. And yet, once they arrive, Paul is sending Timothy back. He needs their companionship, he needs their help and their encouragement. He needs them to work with him, and yet, because of his love for the Thessalonians, and because they need to be visited, he sends Timothy there. So verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Paul didn't just write letters. He sent Timothy so that Timothy in person could be there to strengthen these Christians and encourage them, comfort them. And it wasn't until Paul reached Corinth that we read Timothy returning several weeks later. Why was it so important for someone to go in person? Look at verses 2 and 3 again. He sent to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. The Thessalonians were going through tough trials, persecution, not just from the Jews, but as we saw last week, from their own countrymen. And for someone to come alongside them to strengthen them. You see, Paul was not content to say, well, I've told them a lot of things, and God is with them. It's up to them now. No, he's not like that. You see, the point is this. God builds his people up through fellow believers. You think, surely, Paul has tried. No, he still sends Timothy. And this is God's way. He sends people. He wants people to go and visit. That's how God builds people up, particularly those who are going through a tough time. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant when God's people live together in unity. Why? For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. When they're together, that's where growth happens. That's where blessing comes. And time and again, you see this in the Bible. Someone going to encourage another believer or group of believers. So think in Acts chapter 11. Barnabas was sent to Antioch. The church in Jerusalem had heard about Greeks coming to faith in Antioch. What do? They send Barnabas because he was a particularly encouraging sort of character. Could you do that? Go and visit someone to encourage them. Barnabas then searched for Paul in Tarsus because he wanted Paul to help him in Antioch. Or think of Epaphroditus. We were doing this in a study in Philippians a few weeks back. What was it? Months now. Philippians 2 and verse 25. Paul sends Epaphroditus back to Philippi to help the Christians there. Later, when Paul was in prison in Rome, it meant so much to Paul that Onesiphorus found him. He searched high and low through the city of Rome in order to be able to visit Paul. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16. Could you do that? Is there someone you could go and see in person? And perhaps you are the best placed person to encourage and help them in their lives at this time. If there's someone in need, invariably there is a best placed person to help that one. Is there someone you could go and see to encourage, to help, to strengthen? This is one of the joyful things of being a pastor. You get to see how the interaction of Christian with Christian truly builds them up. It's not that you as a pastor have to do it all. That's not what a pastor is. Obviously, the pastor needs to do some. But the church ministers one to the other. And I have seen so many occasions where someone who has been flagging, who has been struggling, has been helped by someone else. I could think of someone now who, in desperate need, who was helped. Hours and hours of help. But she herself now is the person who is helping others. It works like that. Go and see someone. It might be a tricky situation, but still go. Go to strengthen. Go to encourage, like Timothy went. And as you go and see someone, your love for them is deepened. So go and visit. And if you still aren't persuaded, let me read you a couple more verses. How about 2 John, verse 12. John writes, I have so much to write to you. There's loads he could write. And we know John was good at writing. He wrote the whole of John's Gospel, the whole of Revelation. You know, he could have written loads more, but he only writes 13 verses. In 2 John, I have so much more I could write you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. He's got the paper and ink. It's not that he's run out of ink. He's got it. He doesn't want to use it. Why? Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Or think of what James writes right at the end of his epistle. James chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Is there someone you could go and visit? I had an email the other day from someone who was really concerned for a fellow believer. This fellow believer had it seems, got the wrong end of a stick and was really shaken in their faith. And this Christian was phoning me. He wanted to find out a few facts from me so that he could go and see this person and try and win him back. the efforts that he went to. That's the way we should do it. And this person was greatly helped. Let's make the effort. Let's go and see that person in need. Is there someone that you are best placed to go and visit? Well, we're looking at how we can help each other on our pilgrimage. Speak in love. Go and visit. And then thirdly, look to the end. Look to the end. Sometimes I've been asked, will we recognize other Christians in heaven? I wonder how you'd answer that. Instinctively, I think we say, well, yes, of course we will. But can you show it from Scripture? Will we recognize other Christians in heaven? Well, look at verse 19. This is not, of course, the only place we could turn to, but 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, Paul writes, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Now, of course, it is the Lord himself who will be at the center of heaven. The great thing about heaven is that we will be with him. He'll come to bring us so that we can be with him. John chapter 14. Nonetheless, it is not simply as individuals that we relate to him. Later on, in this chapter, verse 13, may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones or his saints. There's a togetherness in glory. And Paul looks forward to seeing the Thessalonians in the presence of the Lord Jesus. He will recognize them. They will know each other in glory. And Paul will not be disappointed, far less embarrassed with them. He says, you are my glory and joy. Paul is confident that the work that God has begun in them, he will carry on to completion until that day. To quote Philippians 1 verse 6. If they were weak and vulnerable now, it would not always be like that. One day they would be like shining stars in his glory. Now imagine a country where education isn't freely available. And there's a certain wealthy businessman in this country, and he decides to start a school for children in his town. They're not able to go to school. Maybe it's quite a rural backwater, but he's concerned for them. So he has buildings put up. He searches out so he can appoint the best teachers available. And then he gets them to invite children from that locality to come to this school. They're taught, they start to learn, they learn the disciplines of study. And the businessman returns for graduation day. What is he looking for from those teachers? He's not particularly interested in the decor of the buildings. Not particularly interested in the funding side of things, although I guess he might cast a glance at that if he's a businessman. But what does he most want to see on that graduation day? What is he looking for from those teachers? And what do the teachers want to show him then? Is it not the students? It's not students who've come from complete non-education through to passing exams and able to go on to the next stage of their studies. That's what they glory in, those students. They've passed. And if you're a teacher or a lecturer here today, you know exactly what I mean. That's what you want to see. It's a great occasion going to a graduation, isn't it? That sense that they've achieved. The students are the focus. And it's something like that that Paul is describing here. What does Paul want to show the Lord when the Lord comes? These Thessalonians. And he's full of hope for them. What is our hope? Our joy? Or the crown? This is the victor's wreath. It's not a king's crown, is it? The victor's wreath. The reward. What is it in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Paul is full of hope for these Thessalonians. Oh, they may have doubts. Oh, they're being persecuted. But Paul is full of hope. They would be to him like a victor's wreath on that day. All his toil and effort on their behalf would not be in vain if they continue in faith and love. He's afraid, verse 5, that in some way the tempter had tempted them, that their labours might have been in vain. But as he looks ahead to the end, he is confident. He sees Jason there. Jason, who'd opened his home for Paul and Silas and Timothy. They used to stay there. Maybe they had meetings there. But then Jason had been dragged off by the city officials, put on bail. The persecutions went. But there's Jason on that day. And the other believers in Thessalonica, we don't know their names. They've gone through persecution, maybe personal problems. They've gone through these difficulties, but now they're in glory. Paul anticipates that great day. And I want to encourage you to see each other as those in whom one day we will glory before the Lord at his coming. We can sometimes have a jaded view of each other, or only focus on the failings or the negative. See beyond that, to that great day when God's work will be brought to completion. That encourages you to be patient with one another. See that person made perfect in Christ. That encourages not just to be patient with them, but to go on helping them. May we encourage each other to be blameless and holy. Verse 13, may he strengthen your heart so that you'll be made blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Think about that completed work. Think of that company of believers praising God in heaven. Now perfect. We're still imperfect. All of us. Very imperfect. The more you know someone, the more you see their imperfections. But be patient with one another. And see them as they'll be on that day. And that encourages us to encourage each other to be blameless and holy. Let's pray.